Of the topic, and that is hermeneutics. It comes from a Greek word. I won't go into all of that. It has to do with messaging and interpreting messages. And hermeneutics, as you see on your notes on the first page, definition that I give to it is kind of the simpler one. There are a lot more complex ones out there, but simply it is the art and the methods of interpretation of a written text. Because the written text usually comes from a different time period, a different place. And so we have to not just read it, but possibly interpret it as to what it means. And why do we need to engage in this study? Because it's seemingly, this is common sense. When you read something, you take it for what it says. But one of the reasons has to do with this quote that I have up here on the screen. And this has to do with philosophy. It's a famous quote by C.S. Lewis, why he engaged in the study of philosophy, but I think it applies to hermeneutics as well. And so my version would read, good hermeneutics must exist for, if no other reason, because bad hermeneutics needs to be answered. And there are a lot of bad hermeneutics out there. People interpret scriptures in wacky ways, and you see this all the time. It gets into the evangelical church, misinterpretations of scripture. And so for that reason, we have to pay attention to how rightly to interpret scripture. And my thrust, today's talk especially, is going to be our responsibility to do that. We have a responsibility as a church. Leadership takes that on. But also I think Scripture, and I'm going to try to build the case, that Scripture says that we have that responsibility. And so in your notes, that's kind of the topic, the individual responsibility, the best reason to study biblical hermeneutics. Because each of us is responsible to understand the Scriptures. And I'm going to try to build that case from using the Scriptures. And as I do so, you might accuse me of going around the rules of hermeneutics, because I am ripping these verses right out of context. And hopefully I'm not doing that. I'm taking verses, hopefully I've studied them, and they are in context as I interpret them. But it is for you then to kind of make sure that I am doing that. Don't just take it for granted when people throw verses up or a passage and tell you what it means. You are responsible for making sure what they say it means is what it means. And so that's what I'm going to try to prove to you today, using a few passages of Scripture. Of course, Timothy, a little bit of context here, is a young pastor, and Paul, an experienced apostle, educated in the Word, is teaching young Timothy, this is how church should be done. This is how you should approach the Scriptures in particular. And so these are very much go-to passages, which is why I put them in bold and underlined them. We will probably return to them several times throughout the course. But let me read this passage, 2 Timothy 3:14-17. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. That's important. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And why wouldn't we want to know what Scripture says then? If that's the value of it. And that's where it comes from. And that's how it was delivered. And in verse 17, the purpose for this is that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And there you go. If you have a goal, and you should, to be competent as a Christian in every good work that God has called you to, this is why Scripture is there. And we have a responsibility to know what it says and to rightly know what it says. And so that was the encouragement to Timothy. Another passage in Timothy earlier on, chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Boy, there's a lot in there. So one approved, it means somebody who's gone through some training, some discipline of study in this case, and he has reached a point where he can say, or people can say, hey, he's approved, he's certified. And a worker. So this takes work. This is more than just, and I'm going to challenge you, this is more than just taking 5 minutes a day and reading a devotional. So understanding and being able to rightly handle the Word of God does take some work. And that word worker actually could be translated laborer. And so there's some labor involved. There's some training involved. So you get to a point where Paul says, then you can handle rightly the Word of God. And so that onus is on us to go through the needed work, as told to Timothy. And then we also have in 2 Corinthians 5:10 another verse that kind of puts the responsibility on us for our Christian walk. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So just another encouragement or exhortation that for the Christian walk in faith, we are individually going to be judged for what we have done. And so, how do we know what to do? Scripture is what tells us what to do. And so, my question is, to even make this case better, is how did Paul refer to the Berean church when he went through there on his missionary journey and taught them the Scriptures? Okay? And in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, we see his analysis of how they reacted to what he was teaching and what they did. And it says, now the Berean Jews were of a more noble character than those in Thessalonica, where Paul had just come from. For they received the message with great eagerness. That's great. But they also examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And so what Paul was doing was he was coming into the church and he was preaching from what Scriptures? Pardon? Somebody said it. The Old Testament. So he was presenting the Old Testament, but he was teaching salvation, the gospel to them. And this was new to them. And so they didn't just take the word of somebody who is an apostle, who is an experienced teacher, who knows the Old Testament well, but yet he says, they were noble because they checked me out. They, in turn, examined the Scriptures, just kind of like in the context of what we talked about. They labored. They did a little bit of work. They examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And so I think that is a good example for us to be examining the Scriptures, even if somebody we trust is teaching, preaching, and whatever we hear from somebody talking about the Scriptures, that we examine the Scriptures for ourselves. And Paul says that's a noble thing to do. And then finally, as far as Scripture is concerned here, I think Pastor Doran actually talked about this a week or so ago. What is our natural tendency when it comes to good doctrine and the things that we have learned? And Paul, he's the author of Hebrews, says, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And he knew that our tendency is to drift away. Naturally, we want to go our own way. Unnaturally, we have to work at learning and sticking to what we know about the Scriptures, because our tendency is, as Paul says, to drift away from it. And so for all of these reasons, this is our personal responsibility, I think, to engage in the Scriptures, to study the Scriptures, to put work and effort into interpreting the Scriptures for ourselves. Not just to check out other people and not just to keep from error, not just because bad interpretation is out there. But there are many positive reasons to do that too, so that you can discover Scripture and what it means on your own. So let's just go back in a little bit of history here to continue to make the case. The Reformers were able to, one of their big emphases was, of course, sola scriptura, bring back the authority of our faith to the Scriptures. And they elucidated or they articulated this doctrine, which I call the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture. And that simply means that the essential truths of Scripture necessary for a person to do the will of God can be known by a reasonable person who diligently studies the Scripture. So a lot of people think that, well, the Scriptures are too difficult, they're too long, too many books, written ages ago, how could I be expected to understand these things? Well, that's not what the Reformers thought, okay, because of their experience. They firmly believed that Scriptures teach, and I think the verses that we looked at least implicate this, is that if God did write these Scriptures, they are God-breathed, they are profitable for every man of God to do the work that he is called, then we are able to understand them. So that's the doctrine of clarity, that the essential truths, at least in Scripture, can be understood by the common person. Now, that doesn't mean that everything we want to understand, we can do that right away. That may take more work, and some things we have questions about, we may never be able to understand until later, when we get to heaven, possibly. So, Martin Luther, the Augustinian monk in the Roman Catholic Church in the 1500s, he lived in fear of God's wrath due to the dogma of the church. Now, what is dogma? Oh, somebody just answered. Okay, something is taught as truth, but there's no basis for it. I disagree with just a little bit of that. We tend to look at dogma in a negative light all of the time, but dogma can be good. It's simply the rules and things that are taught, and this is how you should think, this is what you think about doctrine, and this is how you should practice it. What is the problem with dogma is sometimes its authority is not in the right place, how we come up with that dogma. So we have dogma here in the Church of the Living Christ, and we spell it out in our Constitution and bylaws. So nothing wrong with that if it's based rightly in the authority of Scripture. However, this was the dogma of the Church, Roman Catholic Church at the time, that was being taught, and its authority was not the Scriptures. It was church tradition. It was whatever the Pope and the leadership in the Church came up with, and by that time, it was being abused. So does that make sense? As far as dogma goes, yeah, we need to have our radar up whenever it comes to that. So when Martin Luther read the Bible for himself, he was an educated man, he learned to read the Scriptures for himself, he understood Scripture differently as well as its truth. He wanted to put then the Bible into the hands of the common person, along with William Tyndale, who said, "If God spare my life ere many years, I will cause a boy who drives a plow to know more of the Scriptures than you do." And at that time, he was talking to a Roman Catholic priest. And so they had this desire and this understanding that they could put the Scriptures into the common languages, and people could understand it, read it for themselves, and understand the essential truths, especially when it came to salvation. And so this comes from the Reformers. So motivated by this doctrine of sola scriptura, authority of Scripture being the prime authority for our faith, and the doctrine of clarity, Tyndale's wish was made possible by translating the Scriptures into the common man's language. Martin Luther did that, and Tyndale as well. Each person was now able to read and interpret the Scriptures. It was no longer left up to the clergy. This had not been the case for almost 1,000 years. Can you I cannot hardly fathom that. For 1,000 years, nobody had scriptures or were allowed to have scriptures in their own languages to be read. So be thankful. Many of us probably have at least a dozen copies of good Bibles in our church. Maybe some of us have 3 or 4 versions of scripture that we can go to. But for 1,000 years, this was not the case. And the church at that time, the Roman Catholic Church, loved it. Because then they were able to leave out parts of scripture. They were able to say, scripture is not that important for you to read. You can't understand it as a common person. It would be dangerous for you to do so. Educated people. That's for educated people. And so what the Roman Catholic Church was able to do was abuse the doctrines and teach things that kept people in fear. But now the Roman Catholic Church could no longer control the masses with their perverted doctrine and made them rich and powerful. So, dogmatism, not based on scripture, groupthink, developing your ideas and doctrine based on the people you're with, an organization that you might be associated with, and apathy are all enemies of proper interpretation of Scripture. Okay, what are the sources of these? What are the sources of some of these enemies of proper interpretation? To be a little more specific than what I just said as generalities. Anybody? Satan is at the source of a lot of this, yes. A little bit more specifically, how does that show up in our lives? Okay, apathy. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so these principles of hermeneutics that we'll talk about do apply to devotional time periods. So it's important that we know, so as you go into your devotional time, that you're interpreting Scripture correctly and not just taking the commentary that may be associated with it. But I get your point very well. That may be for us, and I am going to challenge us to go beyond just a consistent devotional life in reading Scripture, but take some time to do some study of books, of passages, of topics, and apply these hermeneutic principles to those studies. I think some other ways that this can work into our lives, just to kind of, Randy, you're back there. Pride? Sure. Okay. This is what I know it, and I'm standing on it, and I'm not going to investigate it any further. Charlie. Yeah, we'll talk about that. Right. Culturally, that's where we are today. Yeah. Devin.
Also the postmodern train of thought that the truth is relative, that everybody kind of has their own personal truth, and the truth is unknowable. That's a big part of
that tends to seep in. Yeah, exactly. Okay, one more. So what Linda Jo has mentioned is the King James only group of people, that's groupthink. That's a typical example of groupthink where I've latched on to this group of people. They have their stances. They're rather strong. That's my team. That's my tribe. And I'm sticking with it, whatever they say and how they interpret scriptures. Yeah, all of these are good. There are a lot of movements in the evangelical church. We may not be able to get to it today, but at the end of your notes on the other side, I have a whole list. As I listed, these are modern evangelical heretical movements that are out there that tend to work their way into Orthodox church, Orthodox doctrine. And so you can take a look at that list from time to time. You know, media, Facebook, all of these different types of media have memes up there and thrown out, and usually they're verses that are taken out of context and, you know, used in a certain way. We need to be discerning and evaluating, is that correctly used? So there are some examples. I have some other examples here just listed to keep you thinking on this. This idea that our faith is all about relationship, not religion. Okay, that's an example of dogmatism of a lot of people lately. Another one on the legalistic side, no drinking. Okay, is that really what Scripture says? That's dogma. God is all loving and wants to bless you. Boy, this is a big one. Is that really biblical? Is that entirely the story when it comes to God and His love for us? I should maybe say it better that way. You can do things, all things, through Christ. Whew, that's one that's taken out of context. We'll look at that one a little bit more. God will never give you more than you can handle. Lots of the end times views, people land in a camp, and it's a groupthink mentality. Instead of searching the Scriptures and trying to interpret it and listening to good teaching on that topic from people you trust. Okay, so these are all just some examples to get us started here. I did want to, if I have time, and I think I do, I wanted to show you an example that I experienced just recently. And I didn't want the name of the church to come up there, but it did. Oh, come on here. Am I not doing this right? How do I start this? Oh, up here. There it goes. And let me set the context a little bit. I had a very good friend as a neighbor, an elderly gentleman who passed away several weeks ago. I keep standing in front of that. And so I wanted to go to his funeral. His funeral was going to be at a United Methodist church. And I was curious to about what the pastor would say when it came to this whole issue of life after death. That's what's on the table here when you go to a funeral. And so I got to the website, and lo and behold, he has his sermons online. They're videoed even. And it seemed kind of promising that he was going to go through, he does an expositional kind of teaching style. He goes through books of the Bible. And I thought, well, this is good. Maybe this is going to end up being pretty good. So I went through this, looking at the videos, and I landed on one that started with the book of Ephesians. And I thought, I'm going to listen to this one. First chapter of Ephesians, first five verses. Anybody know what the topic is there? I hear people whispering. What is it? Say it. Okay. It's on predestination, election, adoption. I'm going to say, I'm going to find out where this pastor stands as he preaches through these passages and where his authority is. So I'll give you a, hopefully I can do this. I'll give you a listen to it. Why can't I do this? I can't run PowerPoint for some reason. I can't start that. Is it on? Yeah, it's on it, but it won't start. Nope. Let's see if I can switch. There we go.
And who God is. He chooses us very deliberately, very intentionally to transform us so that we're something special.
Okay.
In verse 5, he continues.
I'll get on to this. He is right there in verses 4 and 5 where it talks about these words predestination, election, adoption, and he's explaining this. So I'll let you take a listen to this and you discern where he comes down in his authority.
Says that he predestined us. He predestined. The Greek word is peruzo. And what that means is determined beforehand. He determined beforehand that we would be adopted. Now that word predetermined or predestined is something that the church kind of struggles with an awful lot. And it makes many people very, very nervous. He predestined us. Do I have a choice or not? The church struggles with that very, very much. And we believe here in the United Methodist Church and in our understanding of theology, God has predestined us, yes, but there is room for us. We respond to His call. So what are we talking about here? He has predestined us to be adopted. What it means is that His idea, His intention is for us to be adopted. When He made us, when He's thinking about us, His intention was, I'm making you to be my son. Now, you all know, how many of you, when you get up in the morning, you at least do a little bit of mental gymnastics there and think about, okay, what do I want to do with my day? What do I want to do? I got to get this done, boom, boom, and you make it, at least a mental list if you don't write it down. Do you always get done with that list? No. Sometimes things come up. Sometimes we have our list and, boy, I just don't feel like it today. There can be all kinds of things that get in our way that we do not accomplish what we intend, or that it doesn't happen what we intend. And I would say the same thing here with God. God intends for us to be His sons, to be His daughters, to be part of His family. But that's not a guarantee that's going to happen. We do need to respond to Him. But understand this. God's purpose in creating you, when He made you, He predestined. He had in mind that you would be adopted as sons and daughters in Jesus Christ.
Now, will I be able to get out of this? He walked right up to it, spoke right through it, read the verses. And what was his final authority when it came down to interpreting what those verses meant? What that particular denomination taught in regards to that. And because of that, he missed an essential truth. And that essential truth is much larger than I think we comprehend. Because then I did go to the funeral. And again, he walked right up to the gospel and left it standing there and didn't explain it. Basically ended, well, if you're good enough, God, He intends this for you, and He's a loving God, and you'll be okay. Ah, that's a horror. And I think it's because in this case, especially, the authority wasn't Scripture. Good hermeneutics was thrown out the window. And instead, this person rely on the doctrine or the dogma of the church. Okay. So, I conclude this kind of session on it is our responsibility to discern, to do hermeneutics, to read Scripture for ourselves with a statement that if the Bible is God's Word, and if it was intended to reveal His will, and it is possible for the common person to understand, then nothing could be more important than understanding it. Therefore, if we don't understand the Bible, or get it right, then the fault lies with us. But we must study it and do it correctly. Because if you don't do it, it will be done for you. As Pastor Dorn likes to say, we are all hermeneutes. Okay? That's why he says that, because the onus is on us to do this. And so that's my encouragement for us as we work through this series, is to kind of study what are the principles for doing it correctly, encouraging it that you can do it, and challenge you to do it. Go beyond your normal just devotional reading. Apply hermeneutics to that. Apply good hermeneutics to what you're hearing. But apply good hermeneutics to your own personal Bible study. A couple of thoughts that go along with this, though, is that interpreting Scripture is our responsibility, but not ours alone. Okay? So we do have teachers and pastors who are gifted to the church, and this passage in Ephesians 4 tells us that God gave us the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And so, yeah, we do have good teachers, and hopefully in this church you've recognized we have good teachers, solid preachers. What is the danger of that? That we get lazy and let them just do it. But go back to the example of the Bereans. We are noble if we, even though we have great teachers and preachers, if we examine the Scriptures for ourselves. Not just to check them out, but do Bible study on our own. So that is the danger. So let's, you know, think about what is the proper balance when it comes to good teaching and learning the Scriptures. Let's not all rely on teachers and preachers. We also have the Holy Spirit. You can flip over on the other side of your notes. There's a passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I won't read the whole thing, but starting at verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." Okay, so we have the Spirit who is enabling us to understand. The passage goes on to say that the natural man can't understand the spiritual things, but we have the mind of Christ because we have the Spirit living in us. And so we can understand these spiritual things that are presented to us in Scripture. And so individual study, good teaching in the church, and the presence of the Holy Spirit seems to be the biblical method of arriving at and maintaining a proper understanding of doctrine and its use. And hopefully that's all where we all want to be, to get the good understanding, to get a proper understanding of Scripture. All three of those are necessary. Now I list some results of individual study with a proper hermeneutic. What does this result in? And I'll run through this list here. First, number one, should avoid the extremes of the warm and fuzzy. What does this mean to me? Sometimes this can happen to us as we read in our devotions, and oh, this strikes me. I want to have my devotional time because it makes me feel good, and oh, that particular passage really does hit me this day. And that is true from time to time, but if that's all we're looking for is the warm and fuzzy, we've missed the point of what Scripture is about. The other extreme is a study of Scripture that may result in just a cold cognitive exercise where you learn the information and you're able to theologically debate with people these doctrines and go back and forth, but that's all there is. So number two, this is what it should produce: a personal transformation in our devotion to God, in our actions, in our way of life, and in our view and appreciation of God's Word. Individual study is very rewarding in that sense. Just learning Scripture is rewarding. From time to time, occasionally when I teach the junior and senior high, I'll be going through a doctrine or something in Scripture and explaining it, and I'll see somebody's eyes just kind of light up. And I don't know if you've probably been there. And you can see it's hitting them. They're understanding. They're getting a grasp of this that they've never seen before. It's a great experience, especially for a teacher to watch. But even greater, as you do your own study and you come up with this, now I understand it. And because you've done the work, you're encouraged to do it even more so and appreciate God's Word even more so as you study it. It is an amazing document. Three, it should keep us from serious error, as we talked about, with a wrong interpretation of Scripture. That should be a result. Four, it should keep major areas of error and heresy from leaking into our theology. What do I mean? I tried to illustrate this just a little bit. So we have two worlds. One is the Orthodox Christian world that hopefully we live in. Okay? We have our doctrines correct, all the essential truths. We know the truth about salvation. And then on the far outside is another group of doctrines and group of people that are clearly heresy. And we're separated, clearly defined. All right? But these heretical doctrines continually try to get in to invade. And we do a pretty good job of that. Take a look at our church. We're not invaded by great heresies at any one point that I know of. We guard against that. However, this is my observation, if you can see that, of what tends to happen. So we don't take on the major doctrines of heresy. We know they're wrong, but these heresies are floating out there, and little bits of false doctrine from them start to leak in to our Orthodox understanding. Okay? What do I mean? Well, take the example of sexuality today. One of the big doctrines of heresy would be that marriage can be beyond just a man and a wife. Okay, well, we're not going to buy into that. That's one of the major things. That's not going to permeate. That's not going to go anywhere with us. But how about some of the little doctrines that go with this? Don't judge. You have no right to judge us. Well, maybe that little doctrine starts to creep in. Okay? How about the little doctrine of you have no right to proclaim your morality? Well, maybe that little doctrine seeps in. It all comes from this general area of heresy. We're keeping out the big areas of doctrine. What I'm saying is a good, proper, deep understanding of Scripture actually helps to prevent these smaller doctrines from seeping in as well. There's another way to look at this, and I think Pastor Dorn has talked about this, is you have these two groups of people, once again, completely separate from each other, well-defined, but all of a sudden another group of people or doctrine pops up. And they may have started out of the Orthodox Church, these doctrines, but they have taken some of the heretical doctrines and they've meshed them together and formed their own group of doctrine and people, churches maybe even, heterodoxy. These are people that have, or doctrines that are using just a little bit of both. And again, you can see, well, these are fairly well defined. Can't we leave well enough alone? No. And I think Pastor Dorn really pointed this out as well a couple of weeks ago. Heterodoxy, left to its own, doesn't stay on its own. And this is just my rendition of what happens. Is it tends to mess up Orthodox Christianity. So we have to be aware and be able to discern heterodoxy as well. And I even went outside the boundaries there in my little scribbling. But that's to illustrate. And unfortunately, that's the last slide you'll see, and it's going to stay up there for a while. Just to finish out this list, number five, the results of individual study should keep us from an unbalanced view of doctrine. Okay, I give some extreme here, legalism or license. I could say rules or liberty. Those are both doctrinal truths. They're in tension with each other a little bit. We have rules to follow, but we have liberty. If we don't have a proper understanding of Scripture as we read it, we may lean one side too far into the side of rules and then legalism, or the other side of we have liberty and our license. Okay? So this is what good hermeneutics helps to prevent. Do I emphasize the New Testament well over the Old Testament, or is there a proper balance as I read Scripture? Number six, It should be rewarding in gaining a confidence in knowing and rightly using the Scriptures. And as we do it on our own, you build that confidence. Just like, well, riding a bike. Once you learn to do it, how excited are you to do that? And then you have confidence to go further with that. And that builds on itself. It should be rewarding in gaining a continually deepening understanding of the many books and passages of the Scripture, as if going from black and white to color. And that's really the positive as far as doing hermeneutics, not just keeping out error, but helping each of us to understand Scripture in a way that we used to look at black and white TV, and now it's color and high definition. That's what good Bible study using good hermeneutics can produce for us. And I hope you can start to gain an appreciation for that. Well, there's a list of, just to kind of try to scare you a little bit, of modern false teachings that are threatening to invade the evangelical church. And I'm not going to go into this list. How many of you have heard of the New Apostolic Reformation movement? Okay, some of you have. You need to be aware of that. That's a big one out there, okay? Prosperity gospel teaching, another huge one. Huge one. You need to be aware of that out there. And interpreting Scripture deals with all of these. And unfortunately, I don't have time to go in now. In the weeks ahead, we will touch on these. Social justice movement, the physical healing movement, the word of faith. Faith and baptism for salvation. This is Duck Dynasty. And Phil Robertson's church teaches this, that not only do you have to have faith for salvation, but baptism is also a necessity. Just to be aware of these things. Jesus culture, that's a lot of the music, contemporary music that's out there. Trajectory teachings, numerology, reader response teaching. We will talk about more of these in the weeks to come. And so I have to leave something for you to come back to hear. Any comments? That's the thrust of my lesson this morning, was just to impress upon you the individual responsibility that we have to study Scripture and therefore to do it rightly, which means hermeneutics. Any comments or questions? Okay. Appreciate you all being here. Hope to see you all next week as well. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for your word and that you have made it so available to us, and then not only available physically, but available mentally, that we can access it, understand it. If we do the work that's required, we can rightly handle it and use it in our lives and other lives as well. We thank you for this great gift. We do pray that you would bless this worship service to follow, that you might be glorified, and that you will watch over us for the rest of this week. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.